Well, today is Life on Mission Sunday, but the truth is, for every child of God, every day is Life on Mission Day, isn't it? Every day of our life, we are called to carry out and fulfill the Great Commission, which says, go and make disciples. At Living Hope, we express our mission statement or our mission this way. We say we give hope and we make what? Disciples. We give hope and we make disciples. Give hope is that outward movement going out with our mission partners and also just through intentional ministry of the church. And we give and we serve and we share Jesus and we go out as the hands and the feet of Christ. We give hope. I don't know about you, but I need some hope, right? This world needs some hope, don't they? And that the only hope there is in Christ and in a relationship with Him. And so we give hope and we make disciples. And so our desire, and most importantly, God's desire, He says, go and make disciples. God's desire is not just that we would have a big crowd or that we would do a lot of humanitarian aid in our community, as important as those things may be. It's about people growing in Christ, knowing Jesus, growing in His Word, growing in prayer. Isn't that what it's about, church? Come on, Living Hope Faithful. Isn't that right? That's what it's about. It's not just about church attendance or religious involvement. It's about knowing Jesus. That's why we do what we do. That's why we take these bags and give them to families in need in our community. It's so we could share Jesus with them, hear their story, tell them our story, and tell them about Jesus. That's why we partner with our mission partners in our local community and across our country and around the world. It's so we can give hope and make disciples so that people can have real, enduring, day in, day out hope in that relationship with Christ. And today we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. God's put a message on my heart I've entitled Multiplying the Mission. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here Paul tells Timothy, he essentially reiterates the Great Commission to him and reminds him what the mission of the local church is to be all about. And reading this and thinking about our mission and what's going on in our world and even in the church today, it reminds me of a story once told by the Danish philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard. And Soren Kierkegaard once told this story about a playhouse back in his day, a theater that had a variety show there. And each act that came up was even more fantastical and even more exciting and entertaining and intriguing and engaging than the one before it. Well, after about four or five different acts had come up, a small fire actually broke out in the back of the theater behind the curtain. And nobody in the crowd knew that. And so out comes this clown, a person who is dressed up to do the next act, and the clown says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I regret to inform you that the theater is on fire and we need everyone to exit quietly and in an orderly fashion." And all of a sudden the crowd erupted in applause, right? All right. Man, they thought it was just the beginning of the next act. And the clown reiterated, "No, folks, listen, this is very serious. We need you to leave immediately. The theater is on fire." And they erupted in even greater applause. And the crowd continued to sit there intrigued and ready for the next act and didn't move until they looked up and saw almost the entire playhouse being engulfed in fire. I share that story just to say this: our society's on fire, isn't it? The culture around us is burning down. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. The same sins of man have been the struggles and depravity of man throughout the ages. But it sure seems like we're in the last days, doesn't it? Before Jesus comes again. When we see around us, suicidal ideation is higher than it's ever been. Divisiveness everywhere. Violence persists. Injustice persists. Sexual brokenness. Does that pervade our society? Come on, church. It does, doesn't it? Sexual brokenness. The family and the home are under incredible attack in our society. And the answer is not someone else in the White House. Hello, can I get an amen today? Oh, from two of you. Let's try again. The answer is not in the White House. Come on, somebody. Right? The answer is not in the House of Congress. It's not in these places. The answer is not a politician. It's not a better structure. It's not a better system. We have a sin-sick society, and the only antidote is the blood of Jesus. Come on, somebody. And the same is true for us. We need Jesus every single day, for those of us even that know Him. And so today's message is meant to be a challenge for children of God. I don't know about you. I'm a pastor. I'm your pastor. And it's so easy for me to put sermons together and to shepherd you guys, and which I love doing, and pray for you and shepherd and lead our staff and lead my family and get busy with life. It's so easy for me to just get in the motion of all that stuff and rarely ever personally share my faith with people that are right around myself and our family doing life. Isn't it easy to do that? Isn't it easy to just buzz along, busy, keep your head down, be a good person, know I'm going to heaven when I die, hey, even read my Bible a little bit and pray? But it's so easy to just kind of be lulled to sleep, isn't it, by life, and not intentionally make disciples. Church, listen to me. My prayer today is that God would awaken us, that today would be a launching point for us once again. Yes, we saw 96 baptisms last year. Come on and give it up for God today. Man, isn't that awesome? 96 baptisms. That's the most in the history of the church. And so we give God glory and praise for that. But even so, it's so easy for us to just celebrate those wins, if you will, in the kingdom, and then just go on about life and say, well, God will just kind of keep doing it. No, He does that through you and I. That's not something we should take for granted. We should be grateful for the moving of God's Spirit. And God is calling us to multiply this mission, to intentionally go and give hope and make disciples. So here's the question. How are you and I, how are we intentionally giving hope and making disciples? I didn't ask, are you involved in a family group? I didn't ask, are you serving in a ministry of the church? Although those things are important. But if we're involved in those things and we're not carrying out the Great Commission and we're not living on mission every single day, then we're kind of wasting the grace of God and the resources of God and the blessings of God, aren't we? And so how are you and I intentionally involved in giving hope and making disciples? How are you praying? Who is a better way to say it? Who are you praying would come to know Jesus? Intentionally praying for and looking for that opportunity, just that right opportunity to speak a word for God. What money are you giving directly to missions? One of our mission partners, for example, to help extend the gospel here and around the world. What money are you giving? What ministry are you serving in that's intentionally giving hope and making disciples? That's intentionally trying to build the kingdom and see lost people saved and grow in Christ. So multiplying the mission. This is the life God calls us to give hope and make disciples. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look there together. Paul tells Timothy the exact same thing and tells us essentially as well this morning to carry out this mission, multiply the mission. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul writes here, again, he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, in fact, a young man that he has mentored and trained and discipled himself. And he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men." See the movement? Go and make disciples. What you've been taught, he kind of gets into the nuts and bolts of it here in 2 Timothy 2. What does going and making disciples look like? It looks like intentionally giving to others what God's doing in me. So what you have learned, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that movement, I'm learning, I'm teaching, I'm giving so that others can learn of God, grow in Him, and give it away as well. Multiplying the mission. He says in verse 3, so share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. In verse 7, he finishes, he says, think on this. Meditate on what I'm telling you and these examples I'm giving you. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Lord Jesus, today, burden our hearts afresh and anew for the lost condition of our neighbors and our friends and our family members. Oh, we're so grateful today, God, for those of us who know you, that when we were lost, you pursued us and you sent witnesses to us and you sent church members to us, neighbors to us, classmates, teammates to us, to tell us about you and to tell us their story. And so, Father, help us to do the same and help us to invest in one another's lives. I pray you also would bring a revival of disciple making, that we would encourage one another in our faith. Pray for one another, Lord, and go out together carrying this mission. So, Father, do it today. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus, it's in your powerful name we pray all these things. Amen. First of all, in this passage, as we talk about multiplying the mission, we see where Paul tells Timothy and tells us today that we must be, first of all, motivated by grace. What is it that motivates us to tell others about Jesus? Well, ultimately, it's the Spirit of God and the grace of God, isn't it? When I think about, come on, church, when you think about all that God's done for you, all the blessings he's given you, and all that he's done for you in salvation through the shed blood of Jesus and the powerful resurrection of Christ, I mean, doesn't that motivate you? When you really stop to meditate on that with that heart of worship, that heart of gratitude, that's what motivates us, isn't it? To go and tell others. It's what he's done in us. That's what's so interesting to me in this passage. Right before he talks about disciple making, he talks first about grace. He says it's the grace of God that strengthens us. It's the grace of God that motivates us to tell someone else. Be strengthened here. When he says be strengthened by grace, that statement in the original language is an imperative, which means it's a command of God. You and I are commanded to find our strength in Jesus, and to be strengthened, to grow in him. So there's that first command for us to be disciples. But also, it's in the passive voice. So in other words, who is it doing the strengthening? Is it us or is it God? Come on, church. Who's doing the strengthening? God is. Jesus is. The Spirit of God is. By the way, without Jesus every day, I have no strength. Without Jesus and God and his word and seeking him in prayer every day, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have a boldness to tell others. And so I got to be with Jesus. And so he says, be strengthened by grace. What is grace? Well, grace, it's been said before, can be described by an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. You ever heard that before? God's riches at Christ's expense. Matthew Henry, great pastor and Bible commentator of old, once said this. He said, grace is the free, undeserved goodness and favor of God to mankind. So that which is free, undeserved, is goodness and it's favor from God to us. Mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is God withholding from us what I do deserve. Grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Anybody else grateful for grace today? Come on, somebody. Grace from the Lord. His grace is full and free forgiveness. It's Jesus on the cross in my place, taking my punishment. Grace is the free gift that God gives us, eternal life. When we repent of our sin and come to him with simple, humble, childlike faith. That's grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. And also, it is his divine assistance given to us through the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in you. That's the strength every day, isn't it, church? It's God's Spirit. As we depend upon God through the study of His Word, prayer, hearing His voice, and following His leading. In fact, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God lavishes His grace upon us. That's the kind of grace I want, right? Is lavished grace. Man, God just pouring it out. We are saved by grace. We are sustained by grace. And we are secure in God's grace. Isn't that good news today? I've got a little D group, Bible study group that we just started. D just refers to discipleship group. And it's myself and a group of young men. I love hanging out with young guys. It makes me feel young. You know what I'm saying? I'm not as young as I once was, but I get to hang out with these young guys. And we dive into the Word together. And this past week in our D group meeting, the question came up. Why? Think about this. Why did God even create us? Why did God even make us? If God is self-sufficient, and He is, if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, triune God, perfectly content within His own godness. I know that's a big idea, but I mean, He doesn't need you or me. There's no lack in God at all. So why did God even create us? Okay, you ready for this profound statement? All right, write this down. This is good. Let me give you two reasons why, or two answers to that. Number one, I have no earthly idea. There you go. There's the first profound answer. I have no idea why God created us. That's number one. Aren't you glad we serve a God that's bigger than what we can comprehend too, though, by the way? I have no idea. But number two, second statement I will make to that is the best explanation that I can give you and that I've heard myself is simply because God is a God of grace. It's all grace. Think about it. He simply wanted to bestow His grace and pour out His glory and display His majesty in some special way. The doctrine of predestination, what's so powerful about it to me is not that God chose who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. I don't believe that's what the Bible means when it talks about predestination. Now, there are godly men that disagree with me on that, and I might be wrong when I get to heaven. But the point I'm making that this morning is this. The doctrine of predestination, what's so powerful to me is the fact that God knew we would sin and made us anyway. You ever thought about that? He knew we would sin and He made us anyway. He knew that we were going to be sinners before we were ever born. And He still planned to send Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. Isn't that awesome? Grace. It's all grace. It's been said like this before. Everything this side of hell is grace. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? So grace. Thank God for His grace. It is the grace of God that strengthens us. And by the way, that's important. When you talk about discipleship, when you talk about marriage and parenting and life, it's not law. That changes people. The law of God shows us our need. Yes, we need the commands of God, but it is the grace of God that strengthens us. You see that there? And so I want to encourage you today. Listen, God's not mad at you today. He may be disappointed about our sin that we allow to stay in our life, but God's not mad at us. The scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened today, child of God, by the grace of God. We can come to His throne of grace and find mercy and grace in time of need. That's what motivates us. It's not some punitive law or condemning, judgmental God. That's not who God is. It is the grace of God that motivates us to want to tell somebody else. And so here He says specifically that it's God's grace shown to us that causes us to want to help others. When I think about all that God's done for me, I want to tell someone else. But also, what is it that motivates us? It's that desire to show grace. The more, and now this is important, write this down. The more I grow in God's grace, are you listening? The more I show God's grace. The more I grow in God's grace, the more I show God's grace. And listen to me, children of God, this is essential to us having a burden and a passion in today's culture, burning down around us, in today's culture, to want to tell somebody else about Jesus. If we fail, this is so good, to identify with people in this culture, to see their need and to love them and to be grateful that somebody came to me when I was in my broken state. If we fail to see people with eyes of grace, we will not take the gospel to them and fulfill the Great Commission. I really believe that's why many conservative evangelical, I know that's a loaded term, but I think you understand what I'm saying today. That's why I believe so many conservative evangelical churches in America right now are not growing and reaching people. Why is that? Because, is anybody with me today? Say amen. Come on, children of God. Because they're looking at this world with eyes of condemnation and judgment instead of eyes of grace. Yes, there's a whole lot of brokenness in our world. And yes, God has clear things to say about it in the right time, in the right way, right place. We need to speak those things with compassion and love about morality and ethics. That's really the apologetic in today's day and time, isn't it? It's no longer about God's existence. It's about sexuality and gender and moral apologetics. And yes, we should speak to those things. But friends, listen to me. If we rail against this culture with some kind of innate desire to see them judged instead of building relationships and sharing with compassion so that people can know Jesus, if we have that heart of, sick 'em, Lord, hello, then we're not displaying the heart of God. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Anybody else grateful today? Come on, show of hands that God came and saved you. Come on now, for those of us who know Jesus. I'm glad he came to me. So we have to look at this society just like Jesus looked over Jerusalem. By the way, who was it initially that nailed him to the cross? Well, it was Jewish religious leaders. You and I, our sin sent him there, but ultimately it was first Jewish religious leaders, right? It was Pharisees and Sadducees, these leaders. It was organized religion. Yet as he looked out over Jerusalem, the Bible says that he wept. And he said, oh, I would gather you to myself like a hen gathers the chicks, but you would not have it. Oh, a broken heart. Grace. If the longer I go in my faith, the more I grow in God, if I get more and more and more judgmental and condemning and arrogant along the way, I have missed God somewhere. I'm not walking with him. The more I grow in God's grace, the more I show his grace. For some of us here today, maybe the reason we're not telling others about Christ, not inviting others to church, not inviting others into our family group, not doing discipleship together with others, is because we've lost that awe, that sense of awe and wonder that God would even save an old, dirty sinner like me. Grace. Be strengthened by his grace. We're motivated by grace. Secondly, let's keep going. If you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. Secondly, we have a ministry to fulfill. We have a ministry to fulfill. And I'm going to move through this quickly for sake of time. I want to give you plenty of time. We're going to have a time of prayer. And I'm going to call you to the altar today to just come. I'm just going to go ahead and prepare your heart for that. I want Living Hope Faithful. We need to come and get on our face before God and just pray today. And say, God, burden my heart afresh and anew. But I also want to give you plenty of time to be able to talk with our mission partners today, hear from them, and then come back prepared tonight to ask some questions and find out how you can get plugged in. But he tells us here we've got a ministry to fulfill. Verse 2, he reiterates the Great Commission. What you've learned from me, entrust to others so they'll go teach somebody else too. That's going and making disciples, isn't it? Matthew chapter 28. Pastor, what is the Great Commission? What do you mean by that? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We have God's mission given to us. The Great Commission, it's called. Jesus said to them, to the disciples there, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He had risen from the dead. He was about to ascend to heaven. Hey, by the way, he's coming again. Go set up his kingdom here. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's over it all. Even when it feels like he's not, he is. And it says in verse 19, here it is. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What's that next word? Come on, church, say it with me. What? Baptizing, right? So is baptism a big deal? Come on now, is baptism, water baptism a big deal? It is. Water baptism doesn't save you, but it is the first step of your discipleship. It's identifying with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So once you come to Christ, truly come to Christ, you come for baptism right after that, and identification with Him. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to say in verse 20, and what's the next word, church? Let's say it together. And teaching. So baptism's not the end. Some of you are here today and you think, man, I got baptized when I was a kid. I'm good. Well, are you growing at all now? It's not about what happened in the past. Thank God that we can know for sure we're saved when we call on His name in true faith. But friend, listen to me. The evidence of that is what's happening in your life now. What's happening now? Has there been transformation taking place? Is there some sanctification going on? Is there some love for God's word and a desire to worship? Is there prayer going on? And yes, we're going to step off the path at times. But is there growth now? So he says our job as children of God and as the church corporately is to baptize and to teach them to observe how much? How much, church? All. Is that a few weeks or is that a lifetime? That's a lifetime, isn't it, of investment with God's people. With all the sins, the struggles, the hurts, the pains, the offenses. Listen, at some point I'm going to offend you and you're going to offend me. Who cares? God's bigger than that. Come on, somebody. Let's just love each other and get over it. Agree to disagree maybe at times on some things. But let's do life together. Let's dig in the Word together. God's mission's more important than any man. Can I get an amen on that today? God's mission's bigger than my preferences and my opinions, including your pastor. It includes my preferences. It's not about me or you. It's about Jesus. And so let's teach them to observe. So we're growing in this together, but we're also teaching one another as we're learning of Jesus and of His word and of prayer and the gospel and worship. We're sharing with one another, encouraging one another. So go make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. That's the Great Commission. And here in 2 Timothy 2, he says it like this: what you've learned, entrust to other faithful men. Entrust is also an imperative here. So you got two commands from God here. And commands are not our pathways to salvation. They are our expressions of gratitude. Did you hear that? The commands of God are not our pathways to salvation. Oh, you got to obey this, this, and this. The commands of God are our expression of gratitude. Once I'm saved, now I want to live that life because it's God's best. And I believe that. And so in trust, it's a command, but also it's in the aorist tense. Now listen closely. I know we're swimming in the deep end of the pool. Aorist tense in the Greek. What does that mean? It's a snapshot event, one-time event, that has abiding consequences. So in other words, what he's saying is that disciple making, this is good, has got to be actively, intentionally, decisively a part of your life. Making disciples doesn't happen by accident, does it? It happens through intentional relationships. A family group here at Living Hope, or a D group, guys with guys, girls with girls, and 3 to 5 of you, or maybe a few more, but you dig into the Word together, and you start holding each other accountable, saying, hey, who have you had the chance to share the gospel with? Let me tell you who I've shared with. And you start to hold one another accountable to this commission. Among other things, you hold one another accountable for. And so you got to be decisively intentional about it. Does that make sense? And he says, entrust the gospel, as you're learning, as you're growing, entrust it to others. And he says, entrust to faithful men. Men here can be translated people. It means men or women. So, by the way, the gospel's for everybody, both men and women, isn't it? All races, both genders, all nationalities, it's for everybody. And all of us are called to grow in Christ and to be a witness. Come on, ladies in the room. Listen, I know in conservative evangelical life, listen, women get pushed down. No, God wants to build you up. Aren't you grateful? Joel 2 says, in the last days, God will pour forth His Spirit on both His male, hello, and His female servants. He's going to use them both. I thank God for women who preach and teach the word. Can I get an amen today? Who are just making disciples. Thank God for that. If they're preaching the gospel, man, affirm it. And thank God for it. And so he says here, entrust it to faithful folks who will take it in relationship. He's not talking about structures over the church. He's talking about in relationship to one another. It's so faithful. You read something like that and you think, well, entrust it to faithful men. Well, what does faithful mean? Well, sometimes we think entrusting it to faithful means entrusting it to somebody who has a seminary degree or who knows a whole lot of the Bible or who, you know, looks a certain way, talks a certain way, acts a certain way, is involved in the church in a certain kind of way. And friends, listen to me. Listen close. That's not necessarily what he's saying. Let me give you an example. Who were the disciples that Jesus chose? What kind of men were they before they met Jesus? Most of them were fishermen. Right? Blue collar, hard working, no nonsense. History tells us cussing, fussing, fighting kind of dudes. That's who Jesus chose to be his disciples. He didn't go to the religious uppity-ups. He didn't go to the folks that had all the theology degrees and knew all of the Old Testament law. Why? Because he couldn't trust them to express the love and grace of God to the people around them. And God chose those original 12 guys according to the sovereign plan of God, number one, obviously. But also, number two, because he knew, here it is, they were willing. Faithfulness is simply willingness. I got good news for you today. Listen, to be a witness for Christ, you don't need a seminary degree. You don't have to know the Bible cover to cover. Yeah, I want to grow in it, but you don't have to know the Bible to cover to cover. You don't have to be the best public speaker. Hey, you don't need any of that. You just need the Spirit of God and a testimony. Come on, somebody. And listen, if you're saved, you got the Spirit of God in you, and you got a testimony. And we're not called to save people. We're just called to go and share and leave that in the hands of God to do that work. And so today, if you're saved and the Spirit of God's in you, you got something to say, and you have a commission now to go and say it. Entrust this to faithful people, willing people. Whoever around you is willing to listen, this is good. Hey, whoever around you is willing to listen and willing to have a conversation about Jesus, have it. That's what he's saying. Have that conversation. Entrust this. We have a ministry to fulfill. Recently, well, the question, by the way, is, am I willing? Right? Am I willing? Am I willing? God's just looking for willingness. God, you ever heard this statement before? God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. You ever heard that statement before? Kind of cliche in the church, but it's very true. God doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't call people who are already sitting on ready and feel like they're intelligent enough and have enough money to give and have enough time to serve. And that's not who he calls. Right? Or he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. When we step out by faith, say, okay, God, I'm going to be a witness for you. That's when all of heaven comes rushing to your aid. Spirit of God comes, and he'll use you. Recently, my daughter came up to me at home, and she said, Dad, she said, I need a check for a field trip. Pay for a field trip. And I said, okay, honey, who do I make the check out to? She said, I don't know. Have I got any parents that get a little, I don't know, I just need some money? Y'all ever get that at your house? Those of you got kids, grandkids, you know, grandparents are like, I don't care. You know, you don't know and I don't care. So, hey, you can have it. You know, parents are like, you don't know, bless God. I mean, I got to know. Said, listen, it's this amount of money, just write the check and I'll take it to school and I will fill out the payee line. Who it's to go to, and I'll come back and tell you who it was written to. So, big leap of faith for Dad, right? We're gonna hand a blank check to the daughter to take to school. I'm glad to tell you she took it and it went right to where it was supposed to go. But blank check. It's a little disconcerting to lay out a blank check and not know who it's going to. Friends, listen to me. When he talks about faithful men, what he's talking about here are those who are willing to lay a blank check before God. That's it. God's not going to give us a pass for our excuses for why we don't have time to serve and why we don't have enough money to give to missions and why, you know, I can't share with that person. I might run
Hello, good morning, and welcome to Living Hope Worship Online. My name is Ryan Ladley, and I serve with the worship team. I'm so excited that you decided to join us this morning.
Today. What do you mean, I don't want to run them off? Where are you going to run them to? Yes, I know there's a right way to say things and a right time. I got it. God will give you wisdom in that. But at some point, it's got to be. There's got to be time made to have that conversation. God's not going to give us a pass because of life. When he says here, a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with civilian pursuits. Entangled, it's there. Civilian pursuits, it's the word bios. It's where we get our word biology. It means life. What he's saying is, listen, when you stand before God and say, you know, God, life got real busy. Well, we just had a little too much debt, God, to be able to, you know, build your kingdom and all. Now that I'm in heaven, now that I'm in eternity, I mean, that, you know, that we just had too much debt to give or had kids to raise or, you know, just didn't want to offend that person, that family member, that coworker that you kept putting in my path that I knew didn't know you. I mean, God, I didn't want to offend them. What God's looking for today, his eyes roam to and fro, the scripture says, throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart is completely his, so that he may strongly support them. That's a good word. Strong support comes to those whose heart is completely his. Today, my invitation to you is, listen, just lay down the blank check. Maybe today some of you, God's calling some of you to missions, to labor full time in God's kingdom work. I can tell you for sure today, God's calling all of us to give hope and make disciples, to pray, give, and go, to share. Are we going to come and lay down that blank check and just say, okay, God, you fill it in. You fill it in. God, you take whatever you need to take. God, whatever it costs, whatever sacrifice. Which leads to point number three. We've got a mission to accomplish. And I'm going to share this quickly and then we're going to open for prayer. We've got a mission to accomplish. He uses three examples here to show us what the Christian life, first and foremost, what pastoring's all about. That's pretty cool for me to be in the, digging into this passage and understanding soldier, athlete, and farmer. Like he's talking to a pastor here first. That's the life I ought to be living and our pastors ought to be living. But also, this applies to all children of God, the principles here. Three examples for the mission and how to accomplish this mission. Number one, again, a soldier. When I think about soldiers, those of you especially right here at Fort Campbell that serve, I think about the word sacrifice. Oh, the sacrifices that you have made, not just soldiers, but also your families in order to do what you do. Sacrifice. What sacrifices? For military folks in the room, does the army affect your lifestyle? Come on, soldiers. Does the army affect your lifestyle a little bit? Tell you where to move, where to live? How long you going to be gone? You going on this deployment? I mean, get the picture? Sacrifice. Friends, listen to me. Would to God that we would have that kind of attitude, that we would allow God to lead us in that way when it comes to his kingdom work. See the picture? Soldier. Secondly, an athlete. He says an athlete doesn't win unless they compete according to the rules. Still remember when I was a senior in high school, that summer, Mark McGuire and Sammy Sosa. Y'all remember that when they had that home run chase? Wasn't that awesome? Baseball fans in the room. What a cool time. And man, they're hitting home runs left and right. And by the end of the season, Mark McGuire had 70. And I think Sammy Sosa ended with 66. I mean, both of them passed Roger Maris. And, you know, Mark McGuire set the all-time record for home runs hitting a season. And then later, Barry Bonds came along, and what an incredible year he had. And man, he hit 71 or whatever it was, 73, I think he finished with, something like that. But, oh, all that was lost, right, just a handful of years later when we found out they was all cheating. Every one of them was taking performance-enhancing drugs, and you step back and you say, dadgum, man, really? And so now their names are in the record books, but there's a little asterisk by each of them. Friends, listen to me. I don't know about you, child of God, but I don't want an asterisk by my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's saved, but lost his family in the process. Didn't give nothing to missions. Really wasn't involved in telling anybody about Jesus. He's here. Think about that a minute. And by the way, that's a real thing. The scripture says that there will be some that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and all that we have done or not done for God is going to pass through a fire. It's a picture of the gaze of God, the accountability of God. That's the idea there. God's going to look over our life, and he's going to judge our service. Thank God our sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus. But he's going to judge children of God by our service, kingdom service. And he says some people are going to be, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, but some are going to barely make it into heaven. They're going to see all the time, money, and effort and attention they wasted on useless stuff in this life. And I believe there will be tons of weeping at the judgment seat of Christ. Athlete, disciplined, focused, training, in the word, in prayer. Why? Because, man, life's not a game. It's for real. So we got to go out here and tell some people about Jesus. Soldier, athlete, and then lastly, a farmer. Farmer. How many farmers have I got in the room or grew up around farming? How many folks I got grew up around farming? Yeah. Farming's hard work. All my dad's family are farmers. Man, I grew up around a bunch of farmers. And every now and then got thrown to work farming. Bless God, that's why I'm preaching. Can I get an amen? Farmers in the room. You know what I'm saying? I mean, bless God, it's a lot of work, man. Even in the wintertime, you're preparing for spring. So the picture here, he says it's the hardworking farmer that should receive first fruits of the crop or the produce thereof. And so we're called to labor in God's kingdom, man, like farmers, sowing seed, man. Giving is seed, sharing Christ with others. It's like seed going in the ground. The more seed you put into the ground, more of a harvest that comes up. Think about this. Farming takes faith, doesn't it? Crop insurance is a very recent thing. That weren't a thing for a long time. Farmers would plow the ground and put seed into that ground. Oh, the stories years ago of big storms that came through and ruined a whole, you know, corn fields and all this stuff. Why, you put that seed in the ground by faith. And church, listen to me. Seed that's in the barn never reaps a harvest. For some of you today, your seed's in the barn. Your money, your prayers, your time, gospel witness. You got to get the seed out of the barn and put it in the ground if we're going to see a harvest. Farming takes faith, but it also, as I've already said, takes incredible work, doesn't it? Laboring. Laboring. Today, can we just come and put the blank check down? Church, our neighbors, the people we love, that we care about right around us, family members, friends, neighbors, classmates, teammates, listen to me, are burning down. Their lives are burning down around us if they don't know Jesus. The greatest need of our society is not political, it's not economic, it's not racial. The greatest need of our society is sin, it's salvation. Lostness. And would to God today that we would just come and just lay down the blank check and say, okay, God, you fill it in. Whatever it looks like, God, I'll do it.